I've got all my stuff here today because my voice is just about ready to go out, so that's why I've been sipping this all day. You know, if you're new here, that's not usual standard fare for me, but it's probably better than having my voice give out or anything along those lines. Thank you. Thank you, church. We appreciate you, and we love you. And truth of the matter is that that one comic book page, that's almost how I came dressed up as today. but I'm married, so she won't let me leave the house that way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for being God who loves us and cares for us. God who listens to us. And a God who's here. You're present at all times, and you know all things. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This world is characterized by pain and suffering. I know there's been a concerted effort on TV media that if to try and point to happier news or good news, and they have segments that will often cause good news. Or in your paper, they'll try and report on some good community stuff. But the reality is that when you look at TV, when you look at news reports, when you read your paper, it's mostly characterized by the pain and suffering of this dark world. This world has been terribly affected by the fall. It's been affected by sin. And so the world itself is characterized by pain and suffering. And you don't have to even open up the newspaper or I know most people get their news on the web now, but you don't have to go onto the website. You don't have to turn on the TV in order to prove that. You just have to look at your own lives and see the broken relationships between siblings, between parents and their children, between spouses, to know that that's true, that the world is characterized by pain and suffering. You don't have to turn on the TV or look at the news in order to see that that the world is characterized by pain and suffering, because we have friends and family members who are sick and hurting and dying. There's cancer that is literally eating our friends alive. And we know that the world is characterized by pain and suffering. We know that the world has just been decimated and destroyed by the fall, by the effects of sin. So how can we rejoice in the midst of poverty, when there's poverty all around us? How can we rejoice when there's probably not a single person in this room whose finances haven't been affected or obliterated or totally turned upside down in the last, half decade? How can we rejoice when we have loved ones and friends who are sick and dying, and there's children that die every day? How can we rejoice at all? Let alone, how can we always be rejoicing? Well, our text this morning is found in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. And Paul gives us some instruction here. Paul says we can always be rejoicing by dwelling on the beauty of God rather than our worries. He says we can be a people that are characterized by joy if we hand all of our worries over to God, we give them to Him, we receive His peace in return, and we focus on the beautiful things that God has done in our lives and in the world around us, instead of on the darkness of this dark and twisted world. What we're about to see as we read through this is that Paul commands the Philippians. He's still in jail. He's in jail his whole letter. He's in a Roman jail, which isn't the best of circumstances. And we see he's commanding the Philippians to rejoice always. And he tells them that by doing so, their gentleness will be evident to everyone that is around them, that God is near, that God is here. And he says if they're able to rejoice always, they can give their worries one by one over to God, and God in return will give them peace. And he tells them, and you need to dwell on the beautiful things that God has done in your life and in the world around you, instead of on your own misery. Read with me. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the chairback Bibles. I was trying to say pew, and then I went to chair, and then that's just what happened there. Use one of the chairback Bibles, and they're already queued up to the right text, so you can just pop it open and feel free to use that. And again, if you don't have a Bible and you need one, take it home, put your name in it. We want you to be in the Word of God, and the Word of God to get into you. But this is what Paul says, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, what Paul's saying here, it's a command, that rejoice. He's saying rejoice at all times. He's saying if you're a believer in Christ, you should be characterized by joy. Any believer in Christ should be characterized by joy. They should be known for their joy. They should be rejoicing at all times. And he says, in verse 5, he says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. Or some translations will say, let your gentleness. And he's saying, rejoice at all times, show grace to people, and especially the sort of people that really don't deserve it. And by doing so, people will realize that God is near, and God is present here with us right now, and that God is coming again someday soon. And he says this really interesting thing. He says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. He's saying, look, don't worry. Now, I know in our theological mind frame, what we think is, well, I'm suffering. There's pain in my life or pain in a friend's life, which is causing me pain. And God knows everything, right? He does. And so God knows this, so he should deal with it. It's kind of like a passive-aggressive way towards God. But what Paul's saying here, no, don't do that. Don't be worrying. Don't try and fix it on your own to start off with. Don't try and assume that God, you know, say, well, God knows everything, so he knows my pain. Of course he does. But there's an exchange going on here. God's saying, look, give me your pain, give me your suffering, give me your hurts, one by one, list them out. Give them to me in prayer, come to me in prayer, and I'll make you an exchange. You give me your pains and your hurts and your sufferings and your worries, and I will give you a supernatural peace that transcends your circumstance. It's a pretty good deal. It's kind of like trading in dirty tissues for like gold bars. Man, I can hold on to this worry. I can let it destroy me. I can let it eat me from the inside out. Or, you know, I can have supernatural peace. Why wouldn't I do that? And why don't so many of us have that? I think it's because so many of us don't take our worries one by one on our hands and knees or face down or laying down or with our hands up raised to God looking to the heavens or our heads bowed saying, God, here is where I'm hurting. This is hurting me. This is hurting me. Whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, any of those things. And God promises, I will give you that peace in return. And Paul's saying, this is a pretty good deal. And he's saying, look, once you do that, God's peace will be on you. And while you're living in this dark world, I want you to focus on these things. He says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever reflects reality, whatever is honorable, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is righteous, whatever would help us facilitate a right relationship with God, whatever is pure, whatever is untainted by sin, whatever is lovely. That means all the things that we love or all the things that we find lovely. That can be everything from Beethoven to artwork to nature to baseball. That might be permission for some of you, to anything else along those lines. Whatever is commendable, if there is anything of moral excellence, if there is any praise, dwell on these things. And then Paul says again, do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So once again, as we saw a few weeks ago, Paul is saying, look, Paul says, imitate me. He says, find a godly person in your life and imitate that person that is flesh and blood right before you, that you know, that you can observe, that you can see. And so if you're a Christian in this room right now and you're not characterized by joy, find a joyful Christian and be like them. And be like them. The Jewish commentator, Dennis Prager, he often tells this story of what he calls the missing tile syndrome. And he'll say, it's a human nature thing. You walk into a place, and you look at the ceiling, and let's say the ceiling has beautiful tiles, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of beautiful, artfully crafted tiles. And you're like, wow, look, they're so beautiful. And there's one missing, just one. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, but there's one missing. Fell off. Which one do we focus on? Do we focus on the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of beautiful tiles that are up there on the ceiling? No, we don't. We focus on the one that's missing. Oh, man, it's so ugly. We do the same thing in our lives. The beauty of God that's all around us, the true and the noble and the lovely things and the blessings that God has given us over and over and over again. And yet there are hurts and there's pains and there will be hurt and pain throughout the rest of our lives until Jesus returns again or until we see him face to face in glory. But what do we focus on? We focus on the one thing that hurts, the one thing that's missing, and we miss the point. We miss all the other things. This passage in particular means quite a bit to me. It means everything to me, almost. So much so, I need to tell you something out of this passage, and I don't really want to tell you something out of this passage. I don't really particularly like telling this part of my life, but as I was spending time in prayer this week and preparing the message, I over and over again, as I was arguing with God, usually there was no one in the office, though, when those things happened, but I just felt that he was laying on, commanding me, you need to tell this story. As many of you know, when I was a teenager, young teenager, and really a kid. I was sick. I was very sick for a long time. And when you're sick for a long time, that does something to you. When you miss that much school, when you don't have friends, when you go to the doctor, and when you go through procedure after procedure after procedure that just feels like you're getting worse rather than better, and sometimes the procedures themselves hurt more or make you worse off than the actual illness itself. It does something to you. And I spiraled into depression. And any of you who've ever been in that state of depression know that it just spirals and it feeds on itself and it just gets darker and darker. And as you try to climb out of it, it just brings you to a dark place. And you can't climb out of it. And it just feeds off itself and you go lower and lower. But I was really good. I put a mask on. And everyone thought I was fine. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing great, you know. I put that mask on, and oh, wow, Nathan's doing great. Nathan's doing so good. Ah, you're so strong going through this. You're so strong going through this illness. You're so strong, you know, all your friends being like, I don't fault them or anything. Who wants to, you know, hey, want to play hockey? I might get hurt, you know. No. I was really good at putting that mask on. I'm happy. I'm great. I'm perfect. How are you? I'm fantastic. But on the inside, I'm dying. And I remember I was sitting in my room one day on my beanbag playing Super Nintendo and saying that half of you in here are like, wow, he's really young. And some of the young ones are like, whoa, he's really old. What is that? But I was playing, I can remember I was playing on my Super Nintendo, and you had wires that went from your, you know. And I was playing on it because that was all that I had in my life, which is really sad. And a thought popped into my head, almost as if someone had spoken it into my mind. Why don't you just kill yourself? And it wasn't, why don't I just kill? It was as if someone was speaking to me, a thought popped into my head, why don't you just kill yourself? And it just scared me. It terrified me. Why don't you kill yourself? And I didn't know what to do. And the thought just consumed my every moment for days on end and months and for a good long time. Just kill yourself. You should just kill yourself. And it terrified me so much that I didn't know what to do, and I turned to the Bible, and this is the passage I actually wound up in. I can't remember how I wound up here. I'm confident that God led me here. But as those thoughts kept invading my mind time and time again, just kill yourself, I knew I needed to turn to someone, somewhere, and somehow. And as I read this, rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. And I realized that Paul had a difficult life, and Paul had pains and hurts and hardships equal to or greater than my own. I think the Spirit of God led me to this passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. Give all of your worries over to God by prayer and petition, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And so I took this, and I just, as those thoughts kept invading my mind, just kill yourself. No, rejoice in the Lord always. You should just die. Rejoice in the Lord always. Day by day, rejoice in the Lord always. Week by week, rejoice in the Lord always. Month by month. It wasn't a miracle. It wasn't a miraculous turnaround. It wasn't I didn't have a sudden illumination, and suddenly all the depression was gone, and suddenly the suicide was gone. But day by day, I decided I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to give my worries over to Him, and I'm going to focus on what's true and what's lovely and what's noble. And slowly but surely, through the power of God, through the Spirit of God, I climbed out of there. I climbed out of there. I climbed out of there. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor Nathan, are you just talking about positive thinking here? Are we becoming like a positive thinking group? And is that what you're talking about? Just think good thoughts and your life will change? No, that's not it at all. My circumstances didn't change. I was still miserably sick for years. But I was joyful because I stood on this truth and this promise. Positive thinking says, If you think the right things and you think the right thoughts, your thoughts have the power to change your circumstances and the world around you. Rejoice in the Lord always says, no, there's a God in heaven. He's in control, and He can give me joy, and He can give me peace in spite of the circumstances that are around me. Positive thinking is delusional. I'm just going to ignore my problems. I'm just going to ignore my pain. I'm going to ignore my suffering. I'm going to pretend like it's not there, and I'm going to pretend like I'm living the life that I should live. No. The truth, biblical Christianity, Jesus, Paul, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, you have hurts and pains in your life. You do. You all do. The Spirit of God is saying, don't fall into positive thinking. Give me your hurts and pains. I know what they are. Come to me. Give them over to me. And then God will fill you with a supernatural peace that passes all understanding. And in my life, I focused on the good, the beautiful. I didn't have much, but it was one of those things day by day, just focus on the good things. Focus on the beautiful things that God has put in my life and the world around me. And yeah, the world is characterized by sin, by hurt, by pain. But there's so much beauty all around us. There's so many blessings in our life everywhere we go. We can always be rejoicing by dwelling on God's beauty rather than our worries. If you're a Christian in here and you're not characterized by joy, that's a problem. If you're a believer in Christ and you have, and we went to your friends and family members and coworkers and said, hey, is that a joyful person? And they're like, no way. That's a problem. That's a problem. Because throughout the entire book of Philippians, I don't know if you've noticed, and I've kind of been low-keying it, joy has been like a little thing in the back. Well, it hasn't been a little thing. It's characterized all Philippians. Paul keeps saying, I mean, he's in a terrible situation, and he's in chains, and people are trying to make his life difficult, and he's not sure if he's getting fed. And he's still saying throughout the whole book, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And in this passage, he just blows it up and says, rejoice always. And it's not a suggestion, and it's not a passive thing. It's a command. It's not a feeling. It's a command. He's saying rejoice always. If you're a believer in Christ, you have all the reason to rejoice in the world because there's a Savior who has come, lived the perfect life you and I can't live, died the death you and I deserve. He is resurrected. He has ascended to heaven, and he's coming back for us again. And we will dwell in glory. We can rejoice always by dwelling on God's beauty rather than our worries. We give our worries over to God one by one. And there is pain, and I'm not belittling pain. I understand pain. I understand hurt. I understand some of what you've gone through. I will never understand some of what you've gone through, but Jesus does. God does. And he wants to give you so much peace. Just come to him. The Spirit of God says, come to me. Turn off the TV. Silence your phone. Turn off the computer. Get out of the house if you need to. The Spirit of God says, come to me. Joy isn't an emotion. Joy isn't an emotion, as the theologian Gordon Fee says. It's an activity. It's an action. Joy isn't based on circumstances. It's in spite of circumstances. And we need to be obedient to God and rejoice. And we need to be obedient to God and then to get down and actually say, whether in our heart of hearts or with our lips, God, these are my hurts and these are my pains. I need your peace. Because joy isn't an emotion. It's an action. Let me pray for you. Father God, joy is, we've wrapped it up so much in our circumstances. How we're feeling, how our friends are doing, what our finances are. Oh, Lord, help us to take it away from there. Lord God, there is great hurting in this congregation right now, and I know that because there is always great hurting. We live in a world that is characterized by pain and suffering and hurt and anguish. Thank you for not leaving us here on our own. I pray for all who are brokenhearted, Lord, that in a moment of silent prayer, they will give you their hurts. They will tell you how they hurt. They will give them over to you, whether their hurts are pain or worry, that just in this moment of silent prayer, they'll give that over to you. Lord God, comfort us. Give us the peace that comes only from your Spirit. A peace that, although our circumstances might not change, oh, but Lord, it enables us to rejoice in you at all times. It takes the blinders off of our eyes of our circumstance, and we are able to see the beauty that you have surrounded us with, the blessings of friends or family members, of life, of circumstances, of the world around us, even in the midst of so much pain and suffering. Help us to be characterized by joy. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being with us whenever we cry out to you. Help us to be joyful. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. With the worship band coming up, if you need to pray about anything, whether it's your hardships, your pain, your hurts, I'd invite you all come down here, and they'll mute my mic, and I'd be more than willing to pray with you and to present your hurts to God. I can't help you, but the Lord Jesus Christ can. I can't heal you, but Lord God can comfort you in your pain. Won't you stand and worship with us? And if you need to come on down and pray, I'd invite you to do that.